Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long. Healing rain is coming down, it's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good morning, Internet world. It's time for the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. Good morning. I'm Randy Noble, your host today, so very glad that you've taken some time out of your really busy schedule to join me. Today I have a really incredible guest. His name is Pastor Donald Farid. He is the president, I think, pastor and founder of Persian Ministries. Does a lot of concentrated hard work in teaching Iranians the gospel. I'm after his heart because that's what I do here on the Cross in the Desert, is to convey and teach Iranians the good news of Jesus Christ. So at the 10 o'clock hour, just about 27 minutes from now, we're going to talk to Pastor Don. Our topic today is Christ in the Muslim world. And we'll be touching on lots of other subjects, but that's kind of going to be our theme for today. Well, this is the Thursday edition of the Cross in the Desert. Can you believe it? We've turned the corner. Summer is officially over. It's the 4th of September. We're moving into the fall season, the busiest season for most of us, especially me for working in the hospital. Oh, I already can tell the change of seasons there. Well, today we are going to be talking about the underground church in Iran. I have some very special recorded testimonies of three specific Iranian girls who have found their truth and hope in Christ. But before we get to that, some more very tragic news in the Middle East. Another journalist, another American journalist, suffering beheading at the hands of ISIS. And it just seems to be getting worse and worse every day. And I want to play this very short clip from the same person, I believe, that was responsible for beheading James Foley. He has that British accent. So we're going to listen to this short clip. And then after that, you're going to hear the remarks of President Obama, and I'll come back and have something to say. So we're going to hear this right now on the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
I'm back, Obama. And I'm back because of your arrogant foreign policy towards the Islamic State, because of your insistence in continuing your bombings in Al-Marli, Zumar, and the Mosul Dam, despite our serious warnings. You, Obama, have yet again, through your actions, killed yet another American citizen. So just as your missiles continue to strike our people, our knife will continue to strike the necks of your people.
I want to say that today the prayers of the American people are with the family of a devoted and courageous journalist, Stephen Sotloff. Overnight, our government determined that tragically, Stephen was taken from us in a horrific act of violence. We cannot even begin to imagine the agony that everyone who loves Stephen is feeling right now, especially his mother, his father, and his younger sister. So today our country grieves with them. Like Jim Foley before him, Steve's life stood in sharp contrast to those who murdered him so brutally. They make the absurd claim that they kill in the name of religion, but it was Stephen, his friends say, who deeply loved the Islamic world. His killers try to claim that they defend the oppressed, but it was Stephen who traveled across the Middle East risking his life to tell the story of Muslim men and women demanding justice and dignity. Whatever these murderers think they'll achieve by killing innocent Americans like Stephen, they have already failed. They failed because, like people around the world, Americans are repulsed by their barbarism. We will not be intimidated. Their horrific acts only unite us as a country and stiffen our resolve to take the fight against these terrorists. And those who make the mistake of harming Americans will learn that we will not forget, and that our reach is long, and that justice will be served.
Now that you say a second American has been slain, what is your response? Will airstrikes continue inside Iraq? Might they expand into Syria? Will you have a full strategy now on ISIS, which will satisfy those like Prime Minister Cameron who call it an imminent threat to all the interests? And will it satisfy some of your supporters like Senator Feinstein who fears that on this you may have been too cautious?
The bottom line is this, Ann. It's not only that we're going to be bringing to justice those who perpetrated this terrible crime against these two fine young men. More broadly, the United States will continue to lead a regional and international effort against the kind of barbaric and ultimately empty vision that ISIL represents. And that's going to take some time, but we're going to get it done. I'm very confident of it.
Did you just say that?
Well, there you have it, the remarks by President Obama, claiming there will be justice for Stephen Sotloff's beheading, as well as James Foley. I would hope that this administration has a clear-cut path now, a clear-cut strategy. Should the airstrikes continue? Absolutely. It slows ISIL down. But I think something more needs to be done. We need to strike at the heart of ISIS. They need to be stopped for the terror, the brutality, the death, the destruction they're bringing to the Yazidis, the Iraqi Christians, to all the region, to our American journalists. Something very, very definite has to be done. And I think that all of us needs to really pray for this administration and for our president that God will give him direct wisdom on how to deal with this and to be vigilant that we seek the justice for the deaths of these two important, incredible journalists who gave their lives reporting on the atrocities in Syria and Iraq and gave their lives on the front line. And this needs to be handled directly, immediately. ISIS is a real threat, and we must do more than manage them and contain them. We must destroy evil, and we must take quick and decisive action. And so that is my thoughts and feelings after this second beheading going on today. Well, I want to direct our attention now to our topic today. In about 20 minutes, Pastor Don will be here and will talk extensively on his ministry with the Persian church, how he uses satellite and other means on the radio to teach Iranians the gospel. What a wonderful endeavor that is. But there is a spiritual hunger and thirst in the Islamic world because Islam fails to change the heart, to engulf the spirit and the mind with truth. Islam is rules and regulations and religion, and Christianity, as I've said many times, is a love relationship with God through Christ. And proof positive of that is the testimonies of these three amazing Iranian ladies. First up, I want to play for you Samira's testimony and how Jesus changed her life right now on the cross in the desert.
It was 1979, the year that a million protesters flooded the streets when the Ayatollah Khomeini overthrew the Shah of Iran. He established Islamic law for all citizens. Samira was just a young girl when this happened.
In the beginning, I had a very fun childhood. When I was born, it was during the Shah's time, and soon after was the Islamic Revolution.
Samira's family didn't practice Islam, though, so she rebelled against the strict laws.
We started having clothes restrictions. We couldn't wear certain clothes anymore. Then we had to wear overcoats and jeans and scarves. Then there was color restrictions. You only had to wear dark colors like black, gray, dark navy, brown. And you can imagine it gets very hot in the summer in Iran, and so it was very difficult.
She especially hated the laws that didn't treat boys and girls as equals.
You would go to a swimming pool, the boys could go swimming, but the girls couldn't, because if the government police came by and saw girls in the swimming pool, parents and families would be arrested and taken to jail. Little by little, I saw other little girls, they took the life out of me, where what used to be fun, going to school used to be fun, playing with my friends used to be fun, all of that changed.
One day, Samira experienced the injustice of being treated as a second-class citizen. Her hair had come out of her head covering, and a female police officer stepped in.
She grabbed me. She starts shaking me. What are you doing? You have hair showing. And she started, going on and on about how what I'm doing is a sin, and what I'm doing is completely inappropriate, and I kind of kicked her as a little kid and ran away so I don't get arrested. As a little kid, I was afraid of being arrested or being thrown in jail because I had some hair showing. But it was very traumatizing for me as a little girl.
She began to associate the strict Islamic laws with God himself.
I remember thinking, if this is God, I want no part of him. Because if God exists, he is just and he's going to be fair. He's not going to make a big difference between a man and a woman.
Her views were challenged, though, when her family moved to the United States. Her younger sister became a Christian, and it wasn't her new religion that Samira noticed. It was the change in her heart.
She became a different person, and when I looked into her eyes, I remember thinking, wow, what a dramatic difference. I thought I was seeing angels. And it was through that that I saw power of Christ, and I thought, maybe God exists.
She decided to find out what made such a difference in her sister's life and talked to her pastor.
He came to talk to me, and we sat down, and he shared the Bible with me and the story of Christ and salvation.
She still had questions in her mind, but what she heard one day on a Christian radio program made it all clear.
The radio station was talking about a lady who had tried to do good, who tried to help people, but at the end of the day, she didn't know where she was going because she didn't have God in her life. I thought, when it's time for me to go, I don't know where I'm going.
Samira prayed with the man on the radio.
I went through the prayer with him, the salvation prayer, not realizing what I had done, and I accepted Christ into my heart.
She's amazed at the freedom women have in Christ.
And so when you see Jesus, and how he talks about women in the Bible and how he values women, I just think that just all helped me realize that how God is just and love, no matter what time in history we're talking about.
Today, Samira actively works in the legal system, helping women in the United States escape from the harsh rules of the Islamic lifestyle.
I thank God for the fact that I'm here in the United States. I thank God for the freedom that I have.
Samira knows firsthand that true freedom comes only through Jesus Christ.
We've seen a lot of societies how women are put down, women are treated badly, all because of who they are and what they come from. But when it comes to Jesus, all of that goes away, and we have all the same rights. We all have the same amount of love that we get from God, which is a lot, and we're all one. There's no difference, and I think that's the beauty of Jesus.
Every time I hear this testimony, I am so taken by the words she uses to describe Jesus and how he treated women. And she's comparing that with the way women are treated in the Islamic worldview. And this, to me, is absolutely pivotal when we share with Iranians and show them how Jesus respected and showed compassion to women as opposed to the way they're treated in Islam. This is pivotal, pivotal to me. And Samira is a great example of seeing the grace of God, how he treated women through Christ, and it's a wonderful testimony, and I love sharing it every time. We're now going to go to a testimony from another Iranian woman. This is Michelle's testimony on the cross in the desert.
Born and raised in Iran, Michelle Jabari was the seventh of 10 children and the only one in her family with a deep interest in God. Even so, her religion taught her to fear him.
It's like a monster sitting with the stick in his head. And he's waiting for you to move and to do something wrong. There you go, punishment comes. So anything you do out of fear. Even prayer, I was praying because I had to pray.
As a teenager, Michelle became disillusioned with Islam and stopped practicing her religion. At 19, she came to the U.S. for an arranged marriage. She had a son but was mistreated by her husband and left. When her son was a toddler, he became deathly ill. Alone and without money, a job or insurance, Michelle had nowhere to turn except back to her Islamic faith.
I knew he's going to die that day for some reason. Out of desperation, I prepared myself to pray. And I started praying and recite the Quran, basically what I was taught how to pray in Islamic way.
After repeating prayers in Arabic that she didn't understand, Michelle then cried out to God personally in her own language of Farsi.
I called off the God of creation, God of universe who created me. I said, I'm in desperate need. I need you to save my child. I was sitting watching him die. He had a hard time breathing. He had such a fever, high fever. As I was sitting around 5 in the morning, I fell asleep. So I started having a dream. And in the dream, I saw my son is in my arms. He's sick. In the dream also, he's sick. And in my arm, as I was watching him, I was looking for some place to get help. Anybody, nothing. There was nothing. It was a sandy hill like you see the desert. And he died in my arm. And when he died, my whole being cried out in Jesus' name, which I never been taught. I never thought about Jesus. So as I cried out to his name, I'm screaming in his name, I saw a man with the long robe, long hair, beautiful old man. He comes behind the sands. He came closer to me, and then he put one of his hand on my shoulder. His other hand, he went like this to my son's face. And as he put his hand to his face, in the dream, my son woke up. He's like, he was okay. He came back to life. And I woke up, and then my son woke up with me. And he wake up, he asked for food, which is he haven't had it for you. Fever was gone. It felt like this kid was, it seemed like this kid never was sick.
Though she had called out to Jesus and witnessed his healing of her son, Michelle knew nothing about Christianity. But when she accepted an invitation to an Iranian church, she began reading the Bible for the first time.
So I get fascinated with the Jesus character. He became my hero. To this day, when I read the Jesus and the adulteress, I always cry. Every time I read that story, I cry. It's so amazing. This man supposed to be a prophet of God, religious man, and yet how he treats the adulteress and knowing how he loves women.
When a friend shared the gospel with her, Michelle was overjoyed.
I said, this is too good to be true. I thought I could be Christian, but I still have to work my way to heaven. To God. I said, how can that possible? So we prayed a lot, and she explained more in deep. And as I said, I was rejoicing. This was too good to be true. I never heard such a thing. So who could reject that? He paid it all, you know, take it.
Since accepting Christ, like Mary Magdalene, Michelle is living a transformed life.
I'm trying to reach out to Muslims because I know where I was before, the darkness. And there's no hope in there. There is depression in that religion. There's no hope. And I know when you come to know the Lord, we're not free from troubles in life, but there is a joy the world cannot give us, and the joy in the Lord. So I know I've been transformed because of the life I'm living and the desires I have to share this God with others, to say, come and taste the loving God.
Another incredible testimony, that's Michelle, an Iranian woman who encountered Christ in dreams and visions. Again, these are stories happening to millions of Muslims all over the world in powerful ways as Christ appears to them in dreams and visions. And very soon after that, they leave all they've learned in Islam to embrace Him, Jesus. And again, Michelle, talking about how Jesus treated women, a very, very important part of her testimony, showing how Christ shows forgiveness and grace to the shame of an adulterous woman in the Bible and how her life was transformed by Him. Moving on, I want us to hear now from Afruz and how Christ changed her life right now on the cross in the desert.
Afruz knows firsthand the challenges and difficulties of becoming a Christian in Iran. Afruz came to Jesus at a very dark point in her life. 11 years ago, she was single, working, and going to a private university in Tehran. Her mother and sister had gone to the United States. She was lonely and suffering from severe depression, even suicidal. It was during this time that Afruz, a Muslim, went into her room to pray.
If you are going to help me, if you are going to give me relief tonight, show yourself to me. If you don't show me a sign tonight, I will live like the world and I will be a sinner.
Afruz says she told the God of Muhammad she would stay up all night waiting for a sign. Then at midnight, a light came into the room. She got scared and left. Soon afterward, she would return. The light still filled the room. Afruz then says she saw Jesus in white, but she was angry and was asking, "What is this? I was looking for the God of Muhammad, not Jesus." She felt this was a trick of Satan. But during this encounter, Afruz, who likes to write poetry, felt a prompting to jot something down that she began to think about. She wrote,
"Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry burdens, and I will give you rest."
After this vision, Afruz also had a dream about Jesus, but she remained discouraged. However, less than a week later, a co-worker noticed how depressed she was. During the conversation with this man, a Christian, he shared about God's love, and that prompted Afruz to show him what she had written down a few days before.
I showed him the poem that I had written, and immediately he took out his Good News Bible and showed me the verse I had gotten. I was amazed. That's when I believed in Christ and went toward him.
Afruz was excited about her new faith in Jesus. But when it became known she was a Christian, she was fired from her job, kicked out of university where she was studying art. When she did work, it was for a mere fraction of the wage she used to make. But Afruz had Jesus in her life and was doing much better. Her depression was gone, and met and married a man in her church. Then the persecution intensified.
The worst problem started when we got married. After we married in the church, that evening at the hotel, the police arrested us because we were Muslims who got married in a church. After they let us go, they went to the pastor and threatened to kill him.
In the years that followed, there were death threats against Afruz and her husband because they had turned their backs on Islam and were now Christians. At one point, the religious police showed up with a gun, and more threats were made. When the possibility of having their daughter Esther taken from them, Afruz became alarmed. The family fled Iran for Turkey.
Esther liked to tell everyone in her school that she was a Christian and everything she learned about God in her class, but she received a bad reaction from other kids. The teacher made her read from the Quran. Churches are under the control of the government. The people who evangelize are in real danger. The believers in Iran are praying that the gates would be open to the good news and there would be open doors for evangelism to gather new believers.
Despite her problems and an uncertain future, Afrooz says Jesus is worth it and loves to tell others about his love and would someday like to return to Iran and once again proclaim the gospel among her people.
Amazing testimonies this morning on the cross in the desert from Samira, Michelle, and Afrooz, how Jesus transformed their lives. And this really underscores the importance of ministry like Don Farid's Persian Ministries as he teaches God's word to hungry and thirsty Iranians. Before he comes on this morning, I want to talk about the underground church in Iran and why Muslims who convert to Christianity must meet secretly because the government will execute them because they've changed their religions. There is a hunger and a thirst among Iranians as they look at the futility of Islam and are searching the corridors for something spiritual, and that's when they encounter the love and forgiveness of Christ. So I want to talk right now on the cross in the desert about the house church movement in Iran. By the way, this is from about 5 years ago. It speaks about Ahmadinejad when he was president, but nonetheless, it's important to hear about this movement right now on the cross in the desert.
The idea behind the Iranian Revolution was to establish the world's first modern state governed solely by Islamic law. Ayatollah Khomeini believed a more prosperous society could be created if the Iranian people and their government adhered to tenets of the Quran. But 30 years on, the revolution is faltering, and many Iranians are disillusioned. They've taken to the streets to protest a stolen election and government corruption. Todd Nettleton is with the Voice of the Martyrs.
The people look around, they see the poverty, they see the discontent, they're not happy. And so they have questions. Well, why isn't it working out? You know, we're doing it the Islamic way. Why isn't our country great? And so they are ripe to hear a new way.
And the new way many are embracing is Christianity. But the faith is not new to Iran. The gospel actually arrived here 500 years before Islam. Persians are believed to have been among those in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Less than one-half of 1% of the Iranian population is Christian. There were nearly four times as many Christians just before the Islamic Revolution. But many fled the country because of Islamic extremism. Some of those who remain often share their faith with Muslims. As a result, the evangelical house church movement is now growing rapidly. Christian praise songs blast from the cassette player of this Iranian taxi cab. The driver is a Muslim convert to Christianity. Despite risk of arrest and possible death for apostasy, he's unafraid to share his faith. A cross hangs from his rearview mirror. He keeps his Bible on the front passenger seat beside a can of STP gas treatment. He shares the gospel with his passengers and gives them a Bible if they want one. That alone could lead to his arrest. Other Christians have been martyred for sharing their faith with Muslims. Their suffering and sacrifice is not just a modern-day experience here.
Many have come before them, like the missionary Mary Catherine Ironside. This is her grave. She was here until she died in 1921.
She was not martyred, but she was one of many Anglicans from the Church Missionary Society sent to share the gospel throughout the Middle East. An inscription on her tombstone reads, "Will you not follow if you hear the call?" Her grave is given a place of honor at the Armenian Cathedral in the city of Isfahan. It is one of 73 churches registered in Iran. It's not established churches that the Iranian government fears most, but the rapid growth of unregistered churches. President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is so concerned that he has made it his aim to stop the house church movement, declaring, "I will stop Christianity in this country." We promise to protect the identity of this house church leader. She said the crackdown has caused Christians to grow stronger and more serious. God is testing our faith because he wants us to become more like Jesus, she said. The house churches are now meeting in smaller groups. Nettleton says, while Ahmadinejad is trying desperately to halt church growth, his crackdown is actually having an opposite effect because Christians are moving around more.
We see people involved in outreach that are traveling to other cities, they're traveling to other parts of the country, and they're in turn planting these little house churches in those cities and in those parts of the country as well. So we see really widespread growth all across the country.
What should Christians around the world know about their brothers and sisters in the faith in Iran? The house church leader tells us they should know that Jesus Christ is with Iranian Christians and will never leave them nor forsake them. And what can believers around the world do for the persecuted Christians in Iran?
We have to pray for them. That is their first request. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. And I challenge people really to pray for the Iranian government. Pray for Ahmadinejad to have a personal meeting with Jesus Christ. Imagine how that would change that country. Imagine how that would change the world.
And Christians say protests and unrest like this will only lead to more of this. Gary Lane, CBN News.
It is amazing how the house church movement in Iran is growing exponentially. Iranians can't keep the good news to themselves. They have found the answers. They have found the truth in Christ, and that's why so many of them are arrested. And I can think of so many of Iranians right now on the prisoner alert list through Voices of the Martyrs, where you can actually write them letters. But the names, there's so many of them that have understood the cost of following Jesus. I have a good friend, I can't mention her name, who lives in Tehran, who since she was a little child has never been attracted to the mullahs. She has always had this deep-rooted affection and love for Christ. And I've had a chance to share with her, to send her the Bible in Farsi, to send her my blogs, to send her my books, and to help her to understand more about Jesus. And she understands the cost of following Jesus. At one point in our friendship, my friend said, please don't share anymore. I'm surrounded by this culture of Islam. And sometimes, Randy, I get so confused and so overwhelmed. And there was a time where she had to back away because of the culture she lived in. But then I prayed for her. And since then, and it's been about a year, and she still receives Bible verses from me. And there are occasions I will send her links to scriptures so that she can learn more about Jesus. She has a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, but she is surrounded and bombarded by Islam. And she's just a young girl, and she's trying to understand more about Christ, what it means to follow him. But there is this fear, of course, that goes along with it. And about 2 years or more ago, I wrote a blog about her, and I entitled that blog, The Cost of Following Jesus. Jesus said it best in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. And what I want to do as I'm waiting for our guest to call in, I want to share with you this blog I wrote about my friend over 2.5 years ago and read to you some of my thoughts about her. I had just found her on Facebook and was just delighted to be able to share with her Christ and to send her the Bible in Farsi and to pray with her and to share with her. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Or do we expect a life of health, wealth, or prosperity? Do we quit our jobs and head to the mission field? What really is the calling of the average Christian? Well, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus comes right to the point. He lays out the requirements of following him. He doesn't give us a formula for a casual Christianity free from suffering and pain. Instead, Jesus says that it could very well cost us our lives. Jesus says, deny yourself. That is, if you want to follow me, you must love me more than your life. Jesus immediately exposes what our true motives are for following him. Is it our self-interest, or is it to please and honor God with a life of self-sacrifice and obedience. Then Jesus explains that we must, quote, take up the cross daily. The life of Jesus was anything but health, wealth, and success. He was scorned, ridiculed, persecuted, and finally nailed to a wooden cross. When Jesus says we must take up the cross daily, he means we must be willing to do God's will and not our own. We must focus our lives on pleasing God rather than ourselves. The life of discipleship is a life of obedience and sacrifice to the glory of God. I have a very precious friend in Iran, and she lives in Tehran. I cannot mention her name for her own protection. She comes from a Muslim family and explained to me that ever since she was a child, she had been attracted to Jesus. In Islam, Jesus is merely just a prophet, not the Son of God, according to Islamic teachings. Muslims worship Allah. Yet my friend's heart was drawn to Jesus. She shared with me that whenever she was afraid as a child, she immediately called out to Jesus, not to one of the imams, not to Allah, Jesus. Just recently, my friend embraced the gospel and believed that Jesus died for her sins and rose again from the dead. Quote, she said, I am willing to believe in this because of my love for Jesus, she confessed to me. Well, I am in awe of my friend's courage and faith. She is an example to every Christian. In her last message to me, my friend understands the cost of following Jesus. She declared to me in this message, if my country finds out someone changed their religion, they will find him or her and kill them. Unless you deny yourself and take up the cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. My friend understands these sobering words of Jesus. She has counted the cost and is still willing to follow Jesus. I am speechless. I am humbled and yet inspired by this young girl's incredible faith. We can learn so much from her. Are we as Christians willing to follow her example? Most of us live in a country with so many luxuries and freedoms. We take our freedoms for granted every day. My Christian life has been challenged and changed by my Iranian friend. There is a cost for following Jesus. Are we willing to count the cost like my Iranian friend has? And it looks like our guest for today, Pastor Don, will be delayed. I haven't seen him come up on our call switchboard, and that's okay. We're praying that he will make it today. For some reason, he is just a little delayed. Actually, he's going to be calling from the West Coast, and the time difference is about 2 hours. And he's been on my program before when he had a guest from Turkey, someone named Amir, I think, that had been in prison with Pastor Saeed, and we linked up at this time. So we're going to take a few minutes here and wait for Pastor Don, and hoping that he will make it today. I really look forward to the things he's going to share with us about his ministry, Persian Ministries. But in light of that, what I want to do is share with you a message I had prepared right after the interview, and it's based on the testimonies of Michelle and Samira and Afruz, which we heard earlier, and it talks about this thirst and hunger. Well, I think Pastor is here right now. Praise God for that. We're going to introduce to you today as our special guest on the Cross in the Desert, Pastor Don Fareed from Persian Ministries. And good morning to you, Don. Thank you so much for making it this morning on the Cross in the Desert.
Sorry about being late a little bit. Good morning to you and good morning to your listeners.
I don't know if you heard, I was just sharing with our listeners the story and the testimony of one of my friends in Iran, and she lives in the heart of Tehran. And all of her life, she had heard the message of Islam and Allah and the mullahs, and she told me from a young girl on she had been attracted to Jesus. And I was sharing with our audience how I had the opportunity along the way to share with her the Bible in Farsi and to share Christ with her. And she has embraced the gospel. But that's what your ministry is all about, Persian Ministries. You are pastor and founder of Persian Ministries. Tell us this morning about that hunger and thirst in the Islamic world for Jesus and how your ministry meets their needs.
Well, obviously, Muslims, through Quran and through all they hear from their parents and from the preachers and, you know, on TV, everywhere, they hear about Jesus. And there is a whole chapter of Quran that is called, is named after the mother of Jesus, Mary. But unfortunately, the information Quran provides about Jesus is very different from what we have in the Bible. Now, because the majority of Muslim people do not know Quran, do not read Quran, and do not understand Quran, they obviously rely on the information they get from others and Christians in Iran, you know, for hundreds of years, they've been living with Muslims side by side, and they've been telling Muslims, neighbors, friends, classmates, you know, about true Jesus. And that's why when it comes to healing and asking someone, asking for miracle, you know, Muslims usually pray to Jesus. They have seen how Jesus works in the lives of Christians, so they pray to Jesus to for their problem and their needs. I mean, in Quran, you don't see anybody, you know. In Islam, nobody really talks to Muhammad about, you know, receiving healing or, you know, solving a problem.
That's interesting. You mentioned about how they've heard about Jesus, you know. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, disciple of Jesus, you know, after the days, even on the day of Pentecost, we see that Iranians were there, and so Christianity has been in Iran, traditional Christianity has been in Iran and other parts of Muslim world, but you know, since about 100 years ago that the charismatic Pentecostal movement started, and the movement started, and it's really went even to the villages of Iran. You see that how this transformed everything, and a lot of Christians of that day, they started following Jesus and started preaching Jesus. It was a transformation, a spiritual revival that took place and reached even the village of Iran. Yeah, my wife is Assyrian, and her parents and her family come from Iran, northwest of Iran, and they tell me these stories about what happened then, that so many Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox and Catholic Christian, you know, they received, you know, the message of, you know, Holy Spirit and transformation, and they basically converted to evangelical Christianity, and they started sharing the gospel with others, and you know, it was just a revival that changed, you know, brought an awakening, you know.
There is
during
a spiritual. I was going to interrupt you and ask you a question. You're talking about the manifestation of God's power in these villages, and they see the power of God, and you are aware of this movement in the Muslim world where many Muslims are coming to Christ through dreams and visions. There are books written about Muslims having real dreams and visions of Christ.
Exactly.
You've heard about that.
Yeah, what I was talking about was about Christian and their role, you know, throughout the history, their role of, you know, sharing the gospel with Muslims, but now obviously things are very different within, you know, last 35 years since the Iranian Revolution. You know, that we had less than 10 families who were former Muslims. Now the number is estimated about 1 million Christian converts, Muslim converts in Iran. So, and as much as, you know, I want to give the credit to those who have, you know, worked in Iran, missionaries and nuns and the preacher and televangelist and all that, the majority of Muslim really, the one that, you know, they have a true experience of conversion, they are the one that usually Jesus appeared to them and solved a problem or healed someone or told them he is God or he is Son of God. You know, for me, it was the same thing. I came to Christ through a vision, you know, and for months and months I was hearing from my relatives, from my wife relatives about Jesus. But I was unable to understand how Jesus could be God and man. And that's number one issue when it comes to Jews and Muslims. They cannot easily accept that a man who walked on the earth, ate and cried and prayed, suddenly became God and went on the so it's very, very hard for Muslims to understand that. And Jesus Christ has been revealing himself through vision and miracle. And we have hundreds of testimonies on our website, as you know, that is about that. So for last over 20 years that I've been evangelizing Muslims, a small percentage have come to me, you know, without any experience of Jesus or knowledge of Jesus. They usually come with some kind of personal touch, personal experience they have had with Jesus, which that experience paved the way for sharing the gospel with them. That is how it has been among my...
You're speaking about Jesus. I think the one thing we need to do is to lay a foundation. The Quran teaches that Jesus is nothing more than a mere prophet, one of the many prophets, and that he was born of a virgin. He's called the Messiah. But the Quran rejects that Jesus died on the cross. They would say that Allah just took him alive, and that they would reject the very foundation of what we as Christians believe. So Muslims have no hope for salvation. They have no hope for salvation, and they're taught that their good works must outweigh their bad works and that they become acceptable to Allah through fasting and prayer. So really, the Muslims that you talk to have a real spiritual void. They don't have an assurance that we as Christians have when we believe on Christ and are forgiven.
Well, the spiritual void that we all have, you know, all the humanity has that void. And God left that void over there to draw mankind to himself. Obviously, Muslims share that kind of need for peace and joy and contentment, for life purpose. They have questions about life and eternity. All those questions that, you know, one way or another, every human being, you know, has. But I believe Muslims love God in a very, very different way. I think the thirst that they have for God is much more than what we can really understand or experience in the Western world. Their lives are simpler. They have, you know, more time. Families spend more time together. People talk more about spiritual stuff. So those are the reasons that they are more aware of their need for God. And they, obviously, many of them try to establish relationship with God through Islam, but that's the dead end. And some of the questions that they have about life and eternity and all that, that doesn't, Quran doesn't answer that, or if it does,
right.
It is a kind of, in a very negative way, punishment and fear of hell and all those. One of the amazing things that we see is how technology and social media has turned the whole world into a small, unit, a small village, I can say, because everybody through social media is able to discuss these things and talk about this thing and read and see pictures that has verses from Bible. All these
yes.
things are changing the way people find their answers. So now, even through the atrocities of terrorists like ISIS or Iranian regime, you know, we look at these incidents and obviously we feel sad and we feel they are lost and they're doing all these things that we believe there is a solution. But what ISIS is doing, for example, is drawing more Muslims out of Islam, pushing them out of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
It's creating, you know, around the kitchen table, you know, at night in Muslim home, three generations, the grandmother, the parents, and the children are talking about this thing. The children who go on Facebook and Twitter, they ask questions. Why is that? Does Quran says this? Does Quran says that? And the family, the parents who believe in Islam and they defend Islam, they cannot really answer the question because they don't have the kind of education. They don't read really. They just believe what they hear. So this kind of discussion is taking place. The majority of phone calls and texts I'm receiving is from people who are telling me, I'm a Muslim. What I have seen, the Islam in Iran or in Iraq is doing has made me to go back and start reading Quran, and
mm-hmm.
I want to know what the Bible says about this. So they are comparing the new generation of Muslims,
mm-hmm.
the younger generation is bright, and they
mm-hmm.
have hope, and they want what the Western world has.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned there something very important, Don, that I wanted to address. In the revolution of 1979, when Khomeini took power in Iran and it became an Islamic state, that was supposed to be the answer for everything, and yet it's been the absolute opposite. There has been more killing and violence, no freedom, and the young generation is looking at these rulers in Iran, these old men, these mullahs, and they're saying, what has this revolution brought but more death and no freedom? And so it causes them to begin to question the Quran, to begin to question Islam. And most of my friends are Muslims in name only. They want to have nothing to do with Islam when they see the fruit of it there.
Yes, of course, in Iran, the situation was there was a pro-democracy movement was mostly focused on toppling Shah and basically putting an end to 2,500 years of monarchy. And all of a sudden, Ayatollah Khomeini started talking and preaching and started promising to people things they have never had. Freedom, you know, was something they never had before. And a lot of other things. He said, you know, we are living on ocean of oil. You shouldn't pay for oil. Or you shouldn't pay for gas. Or you shouldn't pay for that power. So that is how Khomeini stepped into the pro-democracy movement of Iranian and then forced them, put them in the corner, kind of hijacked the movement from the beginning and established the Islamic Republic of Iran. So from the beginning, many people knew that this is a lie, but they kind of promised that Sharia, the Islamic law, can solve all the problem in Iran, and the uneducated, you know, people who, the farmers, the people who lived on the bordering towns, I started supporting this movement. Just like any other Muslim countries, you see this kind of movement start from very, very poor segment of the community. And as you mentioned, after 35 years of imposing Sharia, Iranian people have seen nothing except, you know, war and economic hardship and humiliation in the eyes of the world. They have seen nothing except hardship and persecution and social injustice. A lot of people are imprisoned and a lot of them executed. So social injustice is big, big issue. So yeah, the Muslims who really believe Sharia can solve the problem, they need to consult with the Iranian people with 35 years of experience, as you said.
Yes. You mentioned when people look at what ISIS is doing in the Middle East and Iraq, you get messages from Muslims. They're really wondering, what is going on? Is this my faith? Look what they're doing in the name of Islam and Allah. The same thing in Iran. So in a way, ISIS and the Islamic Republic are creating this spiritual void and opportunities for people to really come to know Christ.
Oh, I mean, this is unbelievable right now, the demand for answers. I mean, I had to be on online up to 2 hours ago, the entire last night, talking to people about these things.
Wow.
They have questions, and unfortunately, the church in the Western world has not been able to do what she's called to do.
Yes.
So, and that's why we have this situation. I mean, if you know, for many, many years, I've been encouraging the churches to share the gospel with Muslims because they love God. They are after the truth, and they want to live for God. But unfortunately, only 0.1% of the mission money has been invested in evangelizing the Muslim world. So that's why they are hopeless, they're in despair. They don't know what is the purpose. I'm not saying it justifies what ISIS is doing, but the average Muslim in the Muslim world, with almost 50% unemployment rate, and a lot of a lot of consequences of that are resulting from our foreign policy, our petropolitics. They have a devastated life. They don't see any future. They don't see any job opportunities. They don't see anything that they can. So some of them are drawn to this kind of movement because it provides excitement and meaning and a way to heaven. And some of them leave, Islam. So, the number of Muslims who do not believe in God is staggering. Most of my time talking and preaching and teaching is right now focused on convincing the Muslim that God exists.
Wow.
Because they have suffered so much in the hands of Islam, or representatives of Islam, that they have lost their faith in God. I mean, agnostic and atheist. Mm-hmm. Among, for example, Iranian. I mean, Islam is a label, is a banner that the majority mm-hmm. of Muslims live under. It is a way to keep them together. Not a religious belief, but a political or nationalistic type of belief that with Islam we are one people, ummah, and we are part of something. We belong to something. So it's more about identity than a spiritual matter. And that is why, the Church of Jesus Christ, especially the church in the Western world with so much opportunity and technology, has to share the gospel, not the gospel of health and wealth and happiness and everything
right.
going to
yes.
be, but true gospel,
yes.
Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, that people who come to Christ, they start sharing the Christ. The message of Christ. When I want to baptize someone, the first question I ask is, do you know that you may lose your life? Do you know that because of your faith in Jesus and getting baptism, you may lose your inheritance? You may even be killed or put in prison and be tortured? So that's the kind of question we have to ask mm-hmm. when someone is sin. Obviously, there are a lot who come to Christ for what he can give.
Yes.
But it doesn't matter. In the Muslim world, you say, I'm a Christian, you're going to attract a lot of, of enemies and people who want to hurt you. So every person that I know right now, I teach the pastors and, host of cell groups and evangelists and all that. I teach them, and every one of them has almost brought most of their family, relatives, parents, they brought them to Christ already. So some of them being a Christian for 1 year, and they are aiming at stepping outside of the family because most of the relatives and family have come to Christ after 1 year, and they have already started church, cell group, and now they are stepping into reaching to friends. So we always have to say, be careful. You don't have to share the gospel right now with your friends. Let's do the family first because of safety and security issue.
Yes.
The test is there, and when they meet Jesus Christ, either through vision or because of miracle or because of they hear the sermon, whatever the reason, when they truly meet Jesus Christ face to face, that transformed them in a way that they start living for Christ. And that is something we rarely see in our culture here, for example, in the United States. So, you know, more than probably many of your listeners, you are involved with Iranians and other Muslim people. They become a dedicated child of God.
Mm-hmm, they do. Yes, they do. You said something that I wanted to just jump off on that you said when you baptized them. I love what you said because it's so important. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you're echoing what Jesus said. You could lose your life. And we have to be honest with these new converts, Muslims coming to Christianity, that Jesus says there is a possibility because you follow me, you could lose your life. That's so true.
You know, the thing is, among Iranian, the young generation obviously wants to escape Iran and come to Europe, come to United States. They want to apply for religious asylum, political asylum. Basically, conversion to Christianity have become one of the best way to receive political asylum, religious asylum. So many come for what they can get, but from the beginning, from the moment that they say, I'm a Christian, they start experiencing hardship, and those hardship actually draws those with wrong motivation. Actually, it draws them to Jesus too. So persecution has been helping, actually, for the church to grow.
Yes.
Not only in terms of numbers, but the quality. So we talk about persecution, and we feel bad. But what has kept Christianity going so strong is the persecution. A major part of that persecution comes from Islamic world.
Yes. And you mentioned ISIS, and I'm thinking of the Iraqi Christians, and I'm thinking of our comfortability here in the West, how we have such a comfortable atmosphere. And the Iraqi Christians are such an inspiration to me. They are on the front lines of persecution, and they're growing.
I mean, believe it or not, before ISIS started doing all these things, Christianity was kind of dead in Iraq because the traditional churches obviously do not motivate their congregation to go out and share the gospel and all those things. So people were kind of sleeping, just being Christian. But now, as a result of what has happened, you see how their faith has changed. That they're willing to write the verses from Bible on top of their tents.
Yes.
They're sharing the gospel now with the Kurds who are Muslim, with Yazidi or Yazidi who are from non-Christian faith. So persecution, we don't pray for it, but it actually draws Christian to God and help them to weed out all the beliefs or thinking or dependency on other things and get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that is a good thing.
Yes,
that
it is.
Gives
I'm
them,
thinking.
Yeah, that gives it them is. What they need to fight and to survive. They experience the power of Holy Spirit. They experience the power of God while they are experiencing tremendous persecution and suffering. So that is how people can taste Christ and the power of Holy Spirit, I believe.
Yes.
You know, as
I was thinking,
you know, as I don't like to see people suffer. I don't like that people suffer to get close to God. But that is the nature of human being. If we are not suffering, we're not going to go after God.
Mm-hmm. From its beginning, the early church suffered persecution. The early disciples and the first apostles were all martyred because of Jesus. So the church has grown and expanded. But what is it about Christ that attracts Muslims? I'm thinking here of what Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Again, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." There are the words, the living words of Christ, that answer many of the questions of the spiritually hungry Muslims. Would you agree?
Yeah, I agree. That's the truth. And, you know, I come from an Islamic background, and I practice Islam for many years. And
unfortunately, Don has left us here. His call has dropped. We've been having some technical problems with Don. You probably noticed a little bit of disturbance on his phone line. We're going to try to get him back again. If you're there, Don, give us a call back. We still have 20 minutes in the program. But unfortunately, these things do happen once in a while, where you have problems with the phone lines, and we hope that Don can come back and join us. I really, really have enjoyed what he shared, and I think the basic thing that Don has been saying is that persecution, the persecution of Christians, has caused the church to grow, and that through persecution, the Christian faith is challenged. And here he comes back again. Hold on. Welcome back, Don. We lost you just for a minute there.
Yeah, I know. There is a technical problem on this side for some reason. Anyway,
yeah.
The fear of death is something that all human beings have. And that is number one issue. I mean, Muslims, they care about their life in eternity. And when they read the Bible and hear that Jesus promises that whoever comes to me and puts his faith in me is going to be saved, is going to be forgiven, those are exactly what Islam has tried to block, so people don't hear. You know, unfortunately, Islam has been trying to take away the main elements of Christianity, the cross, because Islam cannot save a person.
Right.
And when it's the Christianity, they say, oh, these are corrupted and these are not what Jesus said and all that, but these are powerful stuff. If Muslims have the opportunity to hear the gospel, true gospel, in a way that they can understand, I mean, the majority of Muslim people are going to embrace Christianity. The problem has not been the Muslim or Islam. The problem has been the Church of Jesus Christ that has not done what it's supposed to do.
Yes, and we have the treasure. We have the words of Christ, who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And as you pointed out, Muslims have no assurance of a salvation. They're taught fasting and prayer, obligations, giving. And so there's many, many burdens weighing down on Muslims. And the church has a wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel of grace and the words of Christ that gives Muslims hope.
Amen. And that is my prayer, that even what we experiencing right now through ISIS, even in America, we start thinking a little bit differently, that if we don't share the gospel, people who have no purpose in life, people who have no hope in eternity, people who cannot find the answer to the questions of life, some of them going to end up with people like ISIS. Even the United States or Canada in the Western world, as we've seen. So I'm not saying every Muslim that doesn't come to Christ is going to end up with becoming a terrorist, no. But I'm saying that people without Christ are going to experience much more hardship in this life, and because they don't have the tool to overcome it, it somehow affects them. Affect their marriage, affect their health, affect their relationship with their children. It, you know, Christ provides the most important needs that of humanity. And that is the assurance of salvation, actually. When a person knows that death is no longer an issue, that person would live a different kind of life.
You know, one of the reasons I think the church has a problem with Muslims is they have a fear of Muslims. And it's somehow in their thinking, they think that every Muslim is a terrorist, and so they build walls up. And don't you think, Don, one of the most important things we can do is to be friends of Muslims? I have a friend at work. Her name is Meni. She's from Morocco, and we've developed a friendship. She's a Muslim lady. And just recently I had the opportunity to give her one of the books I wrote. And my point is that we should foster friendships with Muslims and overcome these barriers of fears because we have the truth.
I mean, first of all, these Muslims who come to the United States, they actually flee from radical Islam in most of those countries that they come from. So they have experienced hardship and persecution in the hand of Islam. As you mentioned, relationship, building relationship with Muslim, not to bring them to Christ, that's not the right relationship. But letting God work in the relationship to touch the person and being an example is the best type of evangelism. You know, that is the opportunity every one of us have, and especially right now through social media. We can befriend Muslim all over the world. We have to share the hope that we have. We have to tell them that the reason that we are happier, healthier, having better quality of life is not because of government or because of the Hollywood or because of the technology we have, but because of our belief, the foundation of our belief, even when it comes to capitalism, comes to democracy, where we go in the Muslim world, the foundations are on the biblical truth of the Bible. So we need to let them know that the reason for our hope, and we need to share it in a way that they can understand. That's why I encourage your listeners to befriend those who come from Muslim background, because you, no matter how good you are at sharing the gospel, you still haven't experienced what it means to have conflict in your heart about the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus is the hardest thing for a Muslim to come to a term with. And that is why it is important to rely on Holy Spirit to pray for the person, that God help the person through vision and dream and healing and miracle and revelation knowledge, but also partnership with ministries like Persian Ministries International or other ministries that work among Muslim, Arabs, African Muslim. You know, there are so many different, groups. Those kind of relationship would bring more fruit, would be more fruitful when it's
right.
Yeah.
Now, for the person that's listening to our broadcast today or will listen later in the archives when they have more time, and they want to join with you in reaching out and evangelizing Muslims and sharing the love of Christ, what is the most effective way they can get in touch with you and partner with you?
Well, our Facebook page is PersianMinistries.org, and that's the name of our website, PersianMinistries.org. And that's the best way to get in touch with us. And there are many, many ways that we can partner with you to touch the lives of Muslims. We provide seminars and workshops for Christian churches, equip them, encourage them to reach their community, a Muslim community, and build bridges of love and understanding. And also you can partner with us through our telecast and through our church planting in Muslim world. There are so many ways and there are so many opportunities. It is taking the first step is to get in touch with one of us, one of the ministries, and prayerfully. You know, God shows you with which ministry you have to partner with, because there are so many. And
yes,
don't
true.
Be afraid of asking questions, you know. You have to ask questions and, you know, you have to get to know the ministers of that ministry, obviously. But there are many, and I hope that you start getting in touch with those people you believe God has put in your life, connect to them and partner with them. Because without you, it's very hard for us. I mean, after 23 years of ministry among Muslims, you know, still we cannot rely on contribution. So we can dedicate our time fully on preaching the gospel.
Yes. Well, that's great that you've shared that with us, Don. I really, really appreciate you taking the time, and thankfully our technical difficulties were solved there in the end, because I think what you had to share there about Muslims having a hope for eternity can only be found in Christ and only be found in the gospel. Thank you so much for taking the time. I know it's early there on the West Coast, but for sharing your heart for your ministry to Muslims this morning on the cross in the desert. God bless you, sir. And thank you. I hope that you come back again.
Thank you for the opportunity, and God bless you. And thank you for what you're doing. And your ministry is very significant, and I appreciate and pray for you and your ministry. God bless you, and God bless your listeners.
Yes. Thank you, Don. Bye. And that's Don Fareed from Persian Ministries on the West Coast in California. And thank you, Don, for taking time. I know it's early there in the morning, but thank you for sharing your heart with us. And I apologize to our listeners for those little technical difficulties. They usually don't happen, but I think the enemy would try to come in and try to silence our talk today. He didn't succeed. And so we were able to share there at the end, and I'm very grateful for that. There's so much that Don has shared. I want to summarize. Persecution causes the church to grow. He pointed that out to us. Very important. And of course, he said we don't pray for persecution, but that the ministry in Iraq revitalized through this persecution. Christians became stronger in their faith. Much of the dead community became alive. And we certainly keep the Iraqi Christians in our prayers. They are now, like he said, putting Bible verses on the tents. Jesus, the light of the world. I saw that picture, and I was just amazed at how the Iraqi Christians are sharing their faith openly. They're not afraid in the midst of the deaths and the beheading. They are standing for Christ. Another thing that Don said that I touched on, too, is building friendships with Muslims. So important. Muslims come here for a new beginning, a new hope. They see democracy. They see freedom here in the United States, something they don't have in the Middle East, where Sharia law is much more stringent and much more fundamental. So many Muslims come here to share in the American dream. And in their heart of hearts, they're searching. And so we as the church have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with Muslims in a respectful way. And I know firsthand this. I have Muslim friends on the internet and Muslims I meet with in person. And they are lovely people. Most of them are peaceful. And they're not like the fundamentalists and the radicals that we see in the news that make the news headlines. These are ordinary people doing the best they can to serve their God. And they're missing the most important thing, and that is full forgiveness and pardon and love that is found in Christ. So we as the church have an opportunity now to share Christ with Muslims. As I quoted the verse before, Jesus says it best, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We have the opportunity to share the life-changing message with Muslims. So my question to the church today, as I'm sure that Don has shared with you, will you take the time to befriend a Muslim, to overcome the stereotypes and the barriers and the fears you have? One of the most significant books I wrote a couple of years ago was called Tears in a Bottle, Seeing Through Their Eyes. It's the story of a persecuted Muslim coming from Iran to the United States. She has an abusive husband. And so she comes here, and they come here to start a new life. But she is under persecution and abuse from her husband. And she is persecuted the moment she steps on the American soil. She is searched when she comes off the plane. And she sees on the TV screens about American pastors wanting to burn the Quran, and so she feels trapped in an abusive relationship until one day a young Christian lady named Ariel in Central Park, who's painting, becomes friends with Esther the Muslim, and their whole lives are changed. Esther is befriended by a Christian who shows her unconditional love, something that she has been looking for all of her life. And so here is our opportunity, church. Reach out. Be the gospel to your Muslim friend. Be a friend to them unconditionally and show them that unconditional love. They need to see it in you and me. They need to see that Christ has really, really changed our lives and that we are living epistles of Jesus. Not just mere words, but we really live it. And then they see us at our best and at our worst. And that itself is attractive to them. They need to see Christ in the center of our life. Thank you once again, Pastor Don Farid from Persian Ministries, for a wonderful conversation today. Thank you so much for taking out time to join me on the cross in the desert. I hope that you will share this broadcast with many of your Christian friends and many of your Muslim friends as well. It has been a joy to be with you today. On Monday, I have a very special guest, Nadia Sharam. She's going to share with us the book that she wrote, Marriage on the Street Corners of Tehran. She's a lawyer, an activist, and an advocate for Muslim women rights. So you'll want to join us on Monday for that conversation with Nadia Sharam. Thank you so much for joining me today on The Cross in the Desert. I will see you again on Monday. Have a blessed day.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. tears of joy and tears.